Scripture today is taken from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. And we welcome our brother Larry Bachman to the pulpit.
Let us pause for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are humbly here in your house today, in your sanctuary here in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Lord, we just thank you for all the privileges that you have given us. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear the message. Let it not be my words that I speak, but yours, Heavenly Father. Bless us, O Lord, in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If they did it to Jesus, they will do it to you. We're going to dwell upon reflections, endurance, and empathy of Jesus Christ. The phrase, if they did it to Jesus, they will do it to you, resonates across centuries, echoing through the hearts of those who face adversity for their beliefs, their convictions, and willingness to stand apart. At its core, this saying is a gentle but sobering reminder. No one, not even the purest or most compassionate among us, is immune to misunderstanding, criticism, or injustice. To invoke the example of Jesus is to recall a life marked by service, humility, and unconditional love. Yet also betrayal, suffering, and ultimately sacrifice. His story, whether viewed through the lens of faith, history, or literature, embodies the paradox of goodness meeting resistance. Those who strive to live with integrity, to speak truth, or to act with compassion may find themselves subject to the same forces of disapproval or hostility that shadowed Jesus. But this phrase is more than a warning. It is also a call to courage and empathy. It encourages those who suffer to realize they are not alone in their trials. The world may sometimes set obstacles before those who reach for higher ideals, but such trials have been faced, endured, and overcome before. In moments of hardship, one might remember that even the greatest examples of love and justice were not spared from adversity. Ultimately, if they did it to Jesus, they will do it to you is a testament to the universal nature of struggle and the enduring power by hope. It invites us to walk forward with resilience, to extend compassion to others on similar paths, and to find meaning in bearing witness to truth, even when the road appears difficult. It's easy to start believing lies when they're all that you hear, but truth is always waiting. Sometimes self-doubt creeps in, making us question who we are. Yet remember, you are your Father's child. loved by God and granted the gift of grace if you accept it. We are made in His image, and through our flaws, His power is revealed to us. We don't belong to lies. We belong to Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. Amen. Let us reflect. And we're going to set the stage. Today we embrace, we say that we embrace the good news. And we take to heart the second advent. It was not so for the first advent. Jesus came into this world which was mired in fear. There would be an adversary of the Roman worldly kingship and the Jewish hierarchy of the day. And Matthew 2, 7 and 16. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men and was exceedingly wroth, and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. This was another prophecy fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah 31:15. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great moaning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they no longer existed. Faithfulness by the Jews would have rendered Herod's wrath harmless. His wrath would have been harmless. Why? If the Jews truly had followed the law, not their made-up laws. Jeremiah 31:31-34, and we read that in the beginning, and that sets the stage. All this terrible calamity was suffered of God to humble the pride of the Jewish nation. Their crimes and their wickedness had been so great that the Lord permitted the wicked Herod to punish them. Had the Jewish people been less boastful and ambitious, their lives pure, their habits simple and sincere, God would have preserved them from being humiliated. The Pharisees were very strict regarding outward observance of forms and customs, and were filled with haughtiness, worldliness, hypocritical self-righteousness. And the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead and the existence of angels, and were even skeptical regarding God. This sect was largely composed of unworthy characters, many of whom were licentious in their habits. They were malignant and antagonistic, bitterly opposed to the expressed will of God. This might tell us, friends, that what we're seeing today unfolding before us might be very similar to this stage that was set back in those days. Endurance. Here we reflect on the endurance that will be required of Jesus to complete his mission, to fulfill his passion. And so it begins on the banks of the Jordan River. Matthew 3:13-17. And I'm not going to go through all those verses, but I'm going to capsulize. Here Jesus comes to the river and meets John the Baptist, requesting to be baptized. And John, recognizing Jesus, states, "It is I who needs to be baptized by you." Jesus answered, "Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus arose from the water, and the heavens opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Can you imagine this scenario if you could have possibly witnessed what was happening here? Total divine intervention. And God's voice coming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
What does this event mean to us today? There are two important factors. First, many pass over this account frivolously and do not pause to think. Recognize the significance of this account. Christ was accepted of the Father in man's behalf. Jesus took my place. Jesus took your place. Amen. Your place and my place to be persecuted for all mankind's sins, past and present. Jesus bowed on the banks of the Jordan and offered up his petition. Humanity was presented to the Father by him who clothed his divinity with humanity on behalf of all of us who are separated from God through sin. We have an accepted divine petitioner. With a human arm, Christ encircles the fallen race and grasps the throne of the infinite, and earth is brought into favor in heaven. Ellen G. White, 04/18/1898. Secondly, we hear and see something else. There's a tolling of a bell at this point. Who is the bell for? It is a death knell. It tolls for the great deceiver. Guess who was present? Guess who was standing there and witnessing and hearing, witnessing the flash of lightning across a cloudless sky and this voice coming from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus' title was made certain. He is indeed the one from prophetic scripture. This man, this Jesus, is the one that Satan now needed to overcome. There was the Son of God standing before Satan. You can better believe that Satan knew who he was. Here, mankind had a new and direct form of communication to the heavens above. This instilled a most intense hatred in Satan's heart. Messages 125:1902. Matthew 5:17-18. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." This is Jesus stating this. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all prophecy be fulfilled." Now you might say, and you might feel it today, it takes endurance to be a Christian, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
It takes endurance. Matthew 4:1-11. I'm not going to say all the verses. I'm just going to paraphrase. Here, Satan attacks at the weakest moment. While in the wilderness, Christ fasted, but was not bothered by hunger. Jesus was engaged through prayer with the Father, for he knew he needed to prepare for Satan's onslaught and his harassment. Shut in with God, Jesus found strength to meet the foe, and meeting the devil came all too soon. After fasting 40 days in prayer, Jesus probably was hungry. And the tempter arrived and asked him, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Christ's reply, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Amen. And I'm sure as the devil was standing there looking at Jesus, he was smiling. He was smiling. You see, our clever adversary knows the scriptures. Yeah. Satan knows the scriptures better than you, me, and anybody, because he has been through it all. You see, our clever adversary knows these scriptures. Okay. Satan thoughtfully takes Jesus unto the top of the holy temple and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Satan is quoting from Psalms 91, 11 and 12. Satan is implying, "Okay, Jesus, I know the scriptures too." Jesus comes back. "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Romans 12, 11. "Beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And 2 Peter 1, 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, through Christ's promises, through the Ten Commandments, we have a wall of protection if we simply grasp hold of it. God has laid down the laws of the kingdom. Any violation of the laws of nature is in violation of the laws of God. Would the Son of God ever tempt the Father? Of course not. The devil tries Jesus one more time. On top of an exceedingly high mountain, Satan showed Christ all the glory, all the kingdoms of the earth. And he implores Jesus, "All these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Jesus owned it all anyway. But the devil, he tempts us, doesn't he? Matthew 4, 10 and 11. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came down and ministered unto Jesus." Amen. Fortune and fame. The human need of praise. Do we see that today? I want to be famous. I need to have a new Chevrolet. I need to have this. Oh, gold, yes. The only gold we need to be searching is right here in this book. Jesus had been given grace by the Father to carry out what he had undertaken on behalf of us, humanity. The thought of the warfare and controversy before him made Christ oblivious to all else. His soul was fed with the bread of life, just as today our tempted souls will be led if we go to God in earnest prayer for aid to endure. We must be overcomers, friends. And the only way we can do that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus broke the bread of truth, of the truth of life, which he gave to the people, having power to deliver them from Satan's manipulations. Jesus saw the release of Satan's power over fallen and tempted ones by and through the Word of God. The new covenant was in place. Christ's commission was readied and now moved forward on behalf of fallen humanity. And believe me, friends, Christ is alive today. Amen. Deuteronomy 31:6. Friends, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Believe it?
Yes.
Believe it?
Yes, yes, yes.
Hebrews 8:6-7. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, which we talked about, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place been sought for the second. And we set the foundation when Brother Bernard read Jeremiah. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 16. Of these things put them into remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto ungodliness. We must be very careful in what we say, how we say it, and to whom we deliver messages. However, your testimony, what Christ has done in your life, cannot be denounced because it happened to you. We must go through our life with empathy. Greater love hath no man. The new commandment enjoined the disciples of that time, but it also should cause us to follow today and exercise the same love toward one another that Jesus had manifested towards them. The extent of that love Jesus reveals to us through the examples of scriptures time after time. That love led Jesus to lay his life not only for his disciples, but for all humankind as well. And the high point being Christ's love exceeds beyond present day. He now commends, while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Can I get an amen on that? Romans 5, 6, and 7, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us. In fact, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ put it on the line. Christ put it on the line. You know, I have two beautiful daughters. And our youngest daughter, Lorraine, has since become a mother. She's also a teacher, teaching second grade this year. And she says, I don't know. Maybe I should have stayed teaching fifth grade. But you know, I talked to her yesterday, and she goes, you know, it's my birthday coming up. Oh, really? Your birthday's coming up. She says, yes, it is. She goes, but I had such a pleasant surprise today. All the other teachers, including my class, they had happy birthday, Ms. Bachman. She goes, these are the times that make all those days that I think I cannot endure or overcome. Humanity steps in. Love takes over. She goes, it was a wonderful day. And you know, my point about my daughter, I think of all the tragedy and the evil in the world, and what I would do if something happened. You know, I can say that I would stand in front of my daughters and take a bullet, which I would. Christ, in that you can feel the love of Christ.
Amen.
Because he took the bullet.
Yes. Yes.
For all of us. While yet we were sinners. Matthew 9:35-36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And what was his concern? He was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease, inspiring the masses. But when he saw the multitudes, what happened? He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep without a shepherd. Christ never performed miracles on his own behalf. Matthew 4:6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And Jesus answered, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It would have been contrary to his principles to claim anything for himself. So far as their material needs were concerned, he and his disciples were sustained on the principle that the workman is worthy of his meat. Matthew 10:10, no scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Faith in the matter, the Lord will provide. And that's how we must look towards our lives. That the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. These were times of great promise for Christ and his disciples, and the throngs of people that pressed upon them left them little or no time to eat or sleep. Let's go and see how popular at this time Jesus was becoming. Mark 3:7-12. Here in these verses, it tells the story. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. They about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did and came unto him, and he spoke to his disciples that a small ship would wait on him because of the multitude, let they should throng him. For he had healed many, inasmuch that they pressed upon him just to touch him, as many as had plagues, unclean spirits. When they saw him fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Shh! don't tell anybody about me. So the word was out, literally and physically. This is not going unnoticed by the Jewish hierarchy, nor by the Roman system in charge. They would soon do what? Join hands. Church and state. Do we see this happening today? King Herod the Great and Herodia. Church and state. Who else? Ahab and who? Jezebel. Church and state. Church and state. Luke 8:1, and then it came to pass afterward. Reference is to the first Galilean tour, and the second tour was in preparation and has been calculated to be in the early autumn of AD 29. That he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him at that time. During the first Galilean tour, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand, Matthew 4:17, Mark 1:15, and probably did not have the 12 with him at that time. Sometime between the first and second tours, Christ formally established the kingdom with the Sermon on the Mount oratory, starting at Matthew 5:1. Mark 3:13, he set the disciples in place. During the third tour, Jesus sent 70 disciples out, two by two, and went out himself with the other disciples. Matthew 9:36-38. Observing the masses of people, Jesus noted the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. Is that today as well? Pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send enough laborers into his harvest to do his will. In all that we do in order to overcome, endurance is needed. After all the atrocities against the Savior Jesus Christ were done from the cross in John 19:30, Jesus says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. God's unseen hand tore the strong fabric that was thick as a man's hand from top to bottom, which was the veil in the Jewish temple, separating the holy place from the most holy place. Now the way into the holiest of holies was made manifest, giving all mankind direct access to God through our Lord and Savior. Now God's justice and mercy could come together. God could be just and yet be justifier of all who should believe on Jesus. The redemption price had been paid. It was finished. It was done. Endurance, empathy, compassion, and charity. In the book of James, it brings up 5 points which describe a Christian. Number one, what a Christian has. What do you have, friends? Faith and the confident stand in knowing Jesus and his teachings. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Love the Lord with all your heart and keep his commandments. Number two, what a Christian does. A Christian provides compassionate service to humankind. Treat others as you would want to be treated. 3, what a Christian says. A Christian is careful in speech so as not to offend God. James chapter 3:8, but no man can tame the tongue. Have you ever spoke out of character to anybody else? And then you go, oops. That's the bullet that can't be taken back. But no man can tame his tongue. It is a restless thing, full of deadly poison. So we must choose our words carefully, friends, and wisely. Be careful about what you say. Be careful what you imply. 4, what should a Christian feel? What should you feel? Humility. What causes us to fight and grumble among ourselves? We quarrel and fight, and we do not have peace because we do not ask God for proper guidance. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We ask and do not receive because we ask with wrong motives. Let us never be too proud to pray. Let it never be our will, but God's will in all matters that we do and all things that we propose. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Number 5. What does a Christian have to give? A concern of sharing, paying it forward to the world. Humanity must be our business. Be merciful to others as God has been merciful to you. Has He shown you any mercies, friends?
Yes.
Has He shown you any blessings? Do you count them? Be merciful to others as God has been merciful to you. James 2:13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Because judgment without mercy will not be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Blessed are the peacemakers. They sow in peace and will reap a harvest of righteousness. James 3:18, to sum it all up, we need to love one another as we ourselves want to be cared for.
Amen.
Through this study, we find the road to righteousness not to be an easy one. The journey to salvation is like walking on a razor's edge. If we did it to Jesus, if they did it to Jesus, they will do it to you. Christ is the answer. In His promise, we must believe. We are saved by God's grace. We need to show our faith, because through prayer, He will intercede. Amen. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that You be with us as we go through this coming week, Heavenly Father. Lift us up, for we are weak, Heavenly Father. We need Your structuring in our life. Heavenly Father, we praise Your name because You are worthy of being praised, and we ask that You lift us up. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. We praise Your name in Your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.